this morning. We'll take it from John's Gospel. I was saying to my wife last evening, as we sat, and I probably should mention, just in case you might want to know, you will see it later on, we had a little accident with our son yesterday. We had to rush him to the hospital because he burned himself with coffee. And you'll see him with his arms in bandage today. We were not unduly harsh on him. What he did, he went into the microwave to get, he was going to warm up a muffin. And he saw a cup in there and thought it was just an empty cup and pulled it. My wife didn't realize he would do that. It was a cup of coffee, and he just spilled it all over himself. And we're thankful to God it didn't hit his face. It was just his arm, and he had quite a time yesterday, and so did we. But he's okay. It's amazing what a couple of popsicles will do. John chapter 12 is also one of the exciting part of the story of Palm Sunday. And as I was saying, I was talking to my wife last night as we were sitting down rehearsing the day, the experience we've had, which was not a part of our planning, as it were. And I said, you know, I've preached the Palm Sunday celebration from the book of Matthew, from Mark, from Luke, but I've never preached it from John. And tomorrow I am going to be speaking on the celebration of the coming of Christ into the city of Jerusalem from the Gospel of John, something that I have not done before, as far as I can remember. I did not go through my books to see whether I had or not. But there's something amazing and beautiful about this recording of the entry of Christ into Jerusalem from John, because it gives us some more of the background that we do not have in the other Gospels. For example, in Luke's Gospel, we're told that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and the people were praising God because of the mighty works of God. Well, John tells us what those mighty works were, and we want to look through them this morning as we think in terms of who is this Jesus. 3 mornings ago, as I drove on number 7, I saw a huge amount of people parked, settled in. I saw what I thought was somebody who was robbed or something, and none of those things had taken place. As I looked closer, for 94 minutes, Sunoco at number 7 had gas on sale for $39.9. And I'm going to tell you, it was the center of gas stations on number 7. I mean, the lines were in every direction. And what I looked, I tried to peer through my window to see what was going on, because that's where I bought gas. Well, I'm going to tell you, I didn't touch it. I would still be there waiting. Well, it was only for 94 minutes. But that was the center of attention. Something unique. Something that we haven't seen in a long, long time. And as a result of that, people were coming from all areas to get a little bit of a taste of nostalgia. Gas. $39.9. It lasted only for 94 minutes. James Stewart writes concerning Palm Sunday. One figure, he says, one figure has split history into two. It is Christ. So that every event, new and old, are dated with reference to his coming, either before he came or after he came. His influence is still a more dominating thing, his power more to be reckoned with than the power and influence of the Caesars. It is life in Christ. It is the history of Christ. It is all that is deepest in your experience and mine. That force, he said, it is inescapably written upon your heart and mine. What is it? The question is, who is this Jesus? From the time of his coming to today, the inescapable question, who is this Jesus? And this morning, for the time we have, we want to go through this from John chapter 12. Let me read just two verses from chapter 12, although we'll be looking at more of that, of the verses. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. 6 days before the Passover. It is time for a wonderful celebration. People were coming from all over the city. People were coming from hither and yon. As we used to say in college, from Dan to Beersheba, they were coming. And all of a sudden, it was noised abroad that Jesus was on his way. And I cannot begin to imagine this as I think in terms of the fact that people, the Jews, gathered for a feast, for a celebration, for a supper. All of a sudden, they heard that Jesus was coming, and they left their meals. Can you think of that? Can you think of any person that would let you miss your meal? Miss your fellowship with others? Miss a feast? They heard that Jesus was coming. And as we will look in this text, when they heard that, they left there and they went out to meet him. And so we are introduced to the great procession of Christ coming into the city. I want to suggest to you this morning two things about this text. First, the attraction of Jesus. The attraction of Jesus. And then the apprehension about Jesus. Either way, it is Christ who is the center of what's taking place. Like gas at 39.9, there was an attraction. It was not the price of gas, it was the person of Jesus Christ in our text. Let's look at it. The attraction of his presence. They heard that he was coming. Look at verse 12. The next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches. The next day they heard it. They were there for a specific purpose. And when they heard Jesus was coming, they did something about it. His presence, my friends, had a unique meaning. Time will not allow me to go through all of it, but I want to look at three things about the presence of Christ that is attractive. Why he on this day is the center of the thoughts of people, the palm branches as we think of it, the little children saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to him who comes in the name of the Lord. There was something mysterious about the presence of Christ. There was something that drawed people in such a way to him that when they come face to face with him, they're not the same as previously. Let me suggest to you three mysteries quickly. There is the mystery of his language. When Christ is present, my friends, there is a mystery about what he has to say. In John chapter 6 and verse 46, when the Pharisees had sent their policemen, their secret agents, to go and arrest Christ, they came back and they said these words, "Never a man spoke like this man." We have heard speakers before, but the language he spoke is something that actually mesmerized us. We could not touch him. We were actually affected by what we heard. What is the language that is so mysterious that comes from our Lord? If you go over, my friends, to chapter 11, you will find Jesus in front of the tomb of Lazarus. And as he stands before that tomb with all the people watching, he lifts his head to heaven and he speaks to his Father in heaven. From earth to heaven, he spoke with a sense of reality. He spoke with a sense of conviction. He spoke with a sense of certainty. He said, "Father," there were no faces for him to see. There was no figure there standing before him that he could address. Yet this mysterious language of Christ could address the unseen, the invisible God The immortal invisible, says the hymn writer, he could address him with a sense of intimacy. This language that transcended time. This language that had nothing so much to do with what could be seen and could be interpreted from human language. He spoke with his Father as though there had been a relationship from time immemorial. He never prayed our Father, but he would say Father, because if he would pray our Father, he would put the disciples on the same level with himself, and they never were. When he spoke of his Father, he spoke of his Father in a sense, my friends, of divine oneness that no one could understand. They could only stand apart and be amazed that someone on earth could speak to someone in heaven with such certainty. That was a mystery. But there was something else mysterious about the language of Christ. He called himself the door. I am the door. He was not a building. He was not a structure, but he was giving a message. He was speaking of himself not simply as one who has an intimacy with God in heaven, but he was speaking of himself as the one who gives entrance to heaven. I am the door. The language was so mysterious, my friends, that it contrasted time with eternity. It contrasted light with darkness. It contrasted light, life with death. The language of Christ, my friends, was so mysterious that when people heard him, they were attracted to him. I ask you this morning, are you attracted to him? Can he cause you this morning to lift your palm branch of praise because of his presence, because of the mystery of his language, so that you find yourself saying this morning, as I felt myself as the choir was singing, Amen, Amen, Amen. Lift up your heads, because the presence of Christ is here. His language is mysterious, and my friends, it should cause us to feel something of awe. The mystery of his language. Consider with me, please, the mystery of his love. The mystery of his love. In John chapter 11, verses 34 and 36. It's interesting. In John 11, 35, Jesus wept. And as he was weeping, some of the Jews said of him, Behold how he loved him. They understood the emotions of Jesus to be the commitment of Jesus to Lazarus. They understood the tears of Jesus showing his empathy for those who stood weeping. Behold how he loved him. The next verse says, And some of the Jews said, Could not this man who loved him keep him from death? That is the mystery of the love of Christ, friends. Two people can look at the same event and be moved in opposite directions. By faith, when we understand the love of Christ, that love takes us through some of the most difficult times of our lives. There are people who go through the experiences of life and they come to the conclusion, if God is love and he allows me to go through this, then I want nothing to do with him. But it wasn't so with these. I just want to give you a story. I read it to my wife last night. I said to her, are you going to be in the service tomorrow or are you going to be downstairs? She said, I'm going to be downstairs. I said, good, I'm going to read a little story to you. The story, my friends, is told in Rabbi Zacharias' book, Deliver Us from Evil. And he tells the story of a friend of his who called him, and as he heard him on the phone, he realized who this guy was. It was an interpreter he used back in 1981 when he was in Vietnam. And he tells the story that this guy, this Vietnamese fellow, was a very brilliant fellow, able to speak English as no one else around in the area where he was could speak English. And so he was used both by the American Army as well as the missionaries to interpret for them. And so when the Americans were taken out of Vietnam, this fellow was arrested because he was seen with the Americans and with the missionaries before. As a result of that, he was imprisoned. And he was told that while you are in prison, we are going to clean your mind of everything Christian, everything American, everything that is capitalistic. And they began to drill him and drill him and drill him with all the communist doctrine that one could think about. Somewhere during that drilling, he began to feel, perhaps I was deceived. Perhaps God isn't true. Perhaps God isn't there. Perhaps it was all a lie. And so he decided that the next morning, he was going to deny everything about Christ, everything about God, everything he had ever learned about the love of God. He had committed himself to that the night before. Before he could speak to any of the officials, they gave him a duty. And the duty, and this is where my wife said, "Are you sure you want to tell that story?" I said, "It's in the book. If people don't like it, I'll tell them, blame Rabbi Zacharias." They gave him the responsibility of cleaning toilets. It was a demeaning job. It was a job that actually was below his abilities. He was angry at that. While he was cleaning up one day, by the way, I think I told you that he was everything English, everything American, everything Christian was taken away from him. Nothing. He was taught only in French and Vietnamese. And as he was cleaning up one day, he saw a few words that he could read in English. This was in the filth of what he was supposed to do. He pulled it out, put it in his pocket, hid it. Later on, he cleaned it off. And when everyone else was asleep, he went into the confines of his bed, took a little light, and he started to read. "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or trial, or famine, or distress? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." All of a sudden, his heart began to beat again. The love of God. What a mysterious thing that I should be reminded of the love of God in a place like this. The next day he went back, and he actually committed himself to continue cleaning toilets. Because he realized that the officials were taking the Bible and using it for toilet paper. And that's how he was getting the scriptures to remind him of the love of God right in that filthy place where he was. That's the mystery of God's love. It is like when peace like a river attendeth my soul. When sorrows roll, whatever betide thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My friends, do you know of any other love that can keep people when they are experiencing pain, when they're experiencing joy? Do you know of any other love that is so important to a man that he will commit himself to the most degrading kind of work in order that he might get his hand to continue to read of grace, marvelous grace, and the love of God? The mystery of God's love. How he loved him. Couldn't his love spare him? You see, my friends, the love of God is not there to accommodate our experience. The love of God is there to sustain them, not to accommodate them. And so when Lazarus died and the tears of Christ fell, they saw not something they should be angry at, but a love that was beyond description. The mystery of his love. That's the presence of Christ. He mystifies us with his language, and he mystifies us with his love. The mystery of his labor, the mystery of his labor. John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Jesus is dialoguing with his contemporaries. They find it hard to believe what he's saying. And listen to his words. "If you will not believe my words, believe for the very work's sake. The works that I do are works which my Father has given me to do." Jesus was saying, my friends, that for him, labor had everything to do with his eternal purpose, his incarnation into human history, He was not going through the motions of getting things done. Each day had a sense of purpose for him. And at this point in his life, he's moving toward Calvary. So he said to them, I must work the works of him who sent me. He's saying, my friends, that the works that he does, when we investigate the works of Jesus, we will come to the conclusion, as did Nicodemus, no man can do the things you're doing except God is with him. Except God is with him. Can you explain, my friends, how the love of God kept that Vietnamese man in a dungeon like he was? You can't explain that. That was his experience. In the same way, can you explain why John and Joy, at their point of retirement, should leave home and family and friends and go overseas to serve the Lord? That's the love of God. That's the mystery of it. That is the labor of Christ. And Jesus is saying, my friends, that there's something very mysterious about what he's doing. The works which my Father has given me, should I not do it? We should look at Christ's work not simply as something that he did, but lessons we can learn, my friends, because at verse 38 he says this, if you see the works of God, you will understand that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Mystery. Mystery. So on that day, my friends, when the people heard the hosannas being sung, when the little children and the adults were going through that wonderful procession, it was because of the attraction of Christ. And he attracts us, my friends, with his language because it is mysterious. He attracts us with his love because it is mysterious. And he attracts us with his labor because they are works of God. They have nothing to do with man, but everything to do for man. Let me quickly look at my second part of this. It was not only the presence of Christ, but the power, the attraction of his power. Three things about that very quickly. The exercise of his power, John chapter 12, verse 17. And the multitudes who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing witness to him. Three things very quickly. Consider with me the exercise of his power. Think of it. And I've tried to put myself, Lord's willing, if I go back to Israel, one of the things I'd like to do is to see if I could find the grave of Lazarus. I don't know if they've ever found it. Where's Lloyd? Did they ever find the grave of Lazarus when you've been there? They're not sure. Like everything else. Yeah. They're not sure of it. But just picture in your minds, if you please. Jesus is standing at the grave of a man who has been dead for 4 days. Everyone knows what happens in a climate like that. It doesn't take long. And he raises his hand, as it were. And he addresses that immortal, invisible God whom he calls his Father. This mystery of his language. And he's going to do something that no one has dared to do. Specifically address someone who is held in the grip of death. And we are told, my friends, in the text, he called Lazarus out of the tomb. He's going to exercise that power. Martha said, just a minute. By this time, he stinketh. As if Jesus didn't know that. But my friends, Jesus will not tease us with his power. Jesus will not tantalize us with what he can do. When he stands in front of that tomb, and he raises his hand and his voice to heaven, it is because he has within himself the ability to do what is about to be done. He is going to call Lazarus out of the tomb, out of the darkness, out of the place of lifelessness. The only one who can exercise such power over your life and mine is Jesus Christ. And my friends, we should be attracted to his power. He has promised to raise us from our own spiritual death. And any person who calls in repentance upon him can know the exercise of that power. He is still doing it. He's still doing it. He's going to call Lazarus. I love what someone said. It's a good thing he only called Lazarus, because if he had called all the believers, they would come at the same time. But he only wanted Lazarus because that was to be a witness. Only Lazarus. The exercise of his power. What is he doing? My friends, when we talk of Jesus, we're talking of power that is beyond human understanding. We're not talking about one who talks about power or who we wish would have that power. We are talking about one who exercised it while he walked on this earth. When we get back to the book of Mark, you'll read about the demoniac. No man could tame him until he came face to face with Jesus Christ. Let's look quickly at the evidence of his power. The exercise of it. He called Lazarus from the tomb. Where's the evidence? Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Look in verse 2 of John chapter 12. So they made a supper, and Martha was serving. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. In chapter 11, he's dead. In chapter 12, he's alive. Some of these things go through your mind at times. I wonder what would have been my feelings sitting beside Lazarus in chapter 12. In chapter 10, he's gone. But in chapter 12, he's there. What? I'm going to tell you what I think now. The attention was not simply on Lazarus. What made the presence of Lazarus precious was that with Lazarus was the presence of Christ. That's what made Lazarus' presence so wonderful. He was the evidence of what Christ can do. And I think, my friends, if I may apply this very quickly, of experiences in our own lives, my life, your life perhaps. Some of you might think that some habit that you have, you may have been going with it for such a long time that no one can do anything about it at this time. You might have a habit that you find impossible to break. You might have a relationship that you're struggling with. Let me tell you, my friends, if you bring that habit or that relationship before the living Christ who rides today by the presence of his Spirit, he has the power to break the power that controls you. He has the power to break the power that controls me. The evidence of his power was Lazarus. The greatest enemy of mankind is death, and Jesus had power to overcome it. Nothing else is more powerful than death, and nothing else could interfere with the power of our Lord. The evidence of his power. Husbands, do your wives know the power of Christ in your life? Are you an evidence of God's power? I was celebrating last night, celebrating because as my wife called me, I was here at the time when that incident took place with Christopher. And as I was driving very carefully, I found myself with an absolute sense of peace. Absolute. And I found myself saying this to the Lord. Lord, help me not to go home to ask my wife what she was doing to cause this to happen, because she wouldn't do anything to cause it to happen. Don't go home with a third degree. Go home to be a comforter. Go home to help. And I thank God I can say to you, my friends, the power of the Spirit was such that I went home not to rehearse the incident, but to comfort the hurting. That is God's power, because by nature, that's not what I do. By nature, I want to know why. Didn't you think? Of course she does. And I'm going to tell you what the Spirit of the Lord brought to my mind. As I was here, I listened to my wife's voice on the phone, and I knew that she didn't need anyone to rehearse anything with her. She needed someone to comfort her. My friends, I'm not holding myself as any kind of a model to you. I am telling you that Christ has the power to take care of whatever habits, whatever it might be. Listen to the apostle. I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that what he says? No, he says, I can do most things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that what he says? He says, I can do all things. So whatever it is, whatever death is in your life this morning, I introduce you to a power that can transform that into life. The evidence of his power, Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. I can't help it. I always think of this story as I come into a situation like this. The husband and the wife who had a very terrible argument before he left home. And he decided when he was at work, here's another miracle. I was really dumb the way I behaved this morning before I left home. What I'm going to do, I'm going to buy some flowers. And I'm going to go home and I'm going to take these flowers and take them to my wife. And I am going to just tell her, honey, I am so sorry for my bullheadedness this morning. So while he was at work, he thought, I'm going to do something better than that. I'm still going to buy the flowers. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to ring the doorbell. And when she comes and opens that door, I'm going to sweep her right off her feet. And I'm going to take her and set her down. And I'm going to give her this. And he did that. When he did all this, all of a sudden his wife started to cry. And he said, honey, what's the matter? I told you I was sorry. She said, it's been a bad day. We had our thing before you left home. The kids didn't have a good day in school. The dog barked all day and now you come home drunk. I wonder, friends, I wonder, wife, if your husband sees something in you that he's never seen before, if he'll think you're a drunk. Or vice versa. That, my friends, is the power. That's the power of Christ. Lazarus was dead. He's alive. I was angry. Now my language is love. I was an unforgiving person. Now I'm a forgiven person. Are you drunk? By the way, at the day of Pentecost, that's what they thought. When the power of the Holy Spirit was revealed, they said, these people are drunk with new wine. Oh, my friends, may we celebrate this day, causing men and women to ask what taste of new wine we have in us. The effect of his power, the effect of his power. And they were bearing witness to him. In other words, my friends, those people who were there were so arrested by what had happened that they were constantly talking about what Jesus had done. He was the center of their communication. He was the center of their conversation. He was the center of everything that made them tick that day. Jesus is in our midst. He has demonstrated by his language, by his love, by his labor, and now we see his power. Look at what he's doing, and they were bearing witness. I pictured in my mind as I was studying through this week, I pictured people from this church going out from this place this morning, going to different places, talking about Jesus Christ everywhere they go. Telling people what great things Christ has done for us. Let me quickly get to the last point. I've been saying that for the last 15 minutes. The apprehension of Jesus, not only the attraction. I promise you I'll be brief with this. Look at the alarm of his enemies. The alarm of his enemies. Verse 19. The first part of it. John 12:19. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good? This is a very interesting phrase. Because there was a committee meeting when Lazarus was raised from the dead, when the people were beginning to talk about Christ, when he became the content of their conversation. All of a sudden, the Pharisees came together and said, we're not making any headway in our desire to get rid of him. They were alarmed. Very interesting story. Dr. Fritz Schaefer. Fritz Schaefer, not Francis, but Fritz. University of Georgia. He was at first at the University of California in Berkeley. And he moved to Georgia to teach chemistry. He had a PhD in chemistry. Twice he was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize in his field. Big stir, says the Atlanta paper. Big stir at the U of G. Why? Because of this professor from Berkeley, California. What was he doing? Just before he moved from Berkeley to Georgia, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, this professor of chemistry. And after school, he was teaching a Bible class, teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and his colleagues heard about it, and they were upset that he, a professor of chemistry, should be actually dealing with things, non-scientific things, such as the resurrection. And they were trying to silence him. And the more they were doing it, my friends, the more he was doing it, because their alarm was nothing to him. He had encountered life. He had encountered the power to transform his life. And when someone encounters that power, only death keeps them quiet. It is still going on. It is still going on. Look at the admission of his enemies. The admission. Behold. The word simply means, do you see what is happening? The whole world is going out after him. I love that. People really get crazy sometimes when they deal with life emotionally. The whole world is going after him. They were in Jerusalem. But what were they saying? My friends, almost prophetically they were speaking. Because later on, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he will give his disciples that wonderful commission, go into all the world. And this morning, there are people all over this universe meeting as we are this morning, worshiping this Christ who rode on a donkey several centuries ago. The world has gone after him. And they're still doing so. Let me close with a wonderful story. I came, and I will have it here for the congregation during our missions conference, one way or another. Wonderful story, true story. It was taken by a new tribe's missionary in New Guinea. He went into a tribe, by the way, nobody wanted him because he was too old. He had done his time, said the missionary boards, and nobody would take him. May I suggest to you, my friends, I hope that no one in this congregation feels they are too old to serve the Lord in one way or another. He was told he was too old. So new tribes took him, and he went into New Guinea. Went into a people that had never heard the gospel story before. And he started at the book of Genesis. And he started to read to them. In the beginning, God created the heavens, and he went right through reading and reading. And then he got to the crucifixion story. And he went through that. And then he got to the resurrection. And as he got to the resurrection, all of a sudden, the chief of that one tribe started to cry, "Itau! Itau!" And like a chorus, it started right through the entire tribe, "Itau." I think I'm pronouncing it correctly. That means, it is true! It is true! He did die! He is risen! It is true! And like a chorus, it went through the entire tribe. The entire tribe surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. They began to dance. I mean dance. And I loved it. The missionary reminded me of me so much. Because everyone around him standing up dancing. And he looked, what's going on here? And they swept him off his feet. And they're turning around with him. And all of a sudden there was dead silence, dead silence, dead silence. And he asked, what is the matter? What? The tears started to fall. And listen to the question. What about our ancestors who have never heard? What about our ancestors who have never heard? And the missionary explained to them how God took care of that. And as soon as he was finished, they started again. Itau! 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 Two tribesmen from the other tribe came to the chief and said, we have seen the eyes, I love this, we have seen the eyes of those who have found the Christ. Their eyes do not have hate anymore. Their eyes do not have death anymore. Their eyes have only love. We want them to come and tell us about this Jesus. Jesus rode on a donkey, and the whole town went itow, as it were, itow. And we know that it wasn't long afterwards they put him on a cross. But my friends, that Sunday morning and from then to now until he comes again, there will constantly be a parade of people who will parade following him. Thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and makes known the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. God wants the procession to continue. And he wants the procession to continue tonight, tomorrow, as you go to your different places of work. And they see in you the power of Jesus Christ. And they will ask, are you drunk? Because, my friends, only a man or a woman who is drunk can love his enemies, forgive those who have hurt them, live with those who despitefully use them. May it be said of you and of me today and in the days to come, itow, itow, itow. That's the meaning of Palm Sunday. It is true. It is true. It is true. Jesus is King.